Thank you guys for being here today. I appreciate this. I've got my mom and dad sitting on this side and my new brother-in-law sitting on this side. So it's like I had them come in to anchor just in case nobody showed up. So thank you for coming. Awesome. I want to talk today about this topic of thriving in leadership, but I just want to go ahead and give you a warning and a little bit of a disclaimer and heads up at the beginning. This is not going to be a nuts and bolts seminar about leadership development, okay? So if that's what you are hoping for and looking for, then I will not be offended at all if you're like, hey, I need to go slip into another one to get what I was here looking for, okay? So won't be offended if you need to slip out for that. But just to give you that heads up, this is not a nuts and bolts seminar on leadership. We're going to be talking about seeds and fruit instead of nuts and bolts. We're going to be talking about vine and branches. And that's the direction that we're going to be going today. Okay? Jesus, we thank you that you are the true vine. And in a world that is obsessed with hustle and producing and making things happen and staying ahead of the curve, you invite us in your grace into this counterintuitive life of abiding. And that it's not us who are producing fruit for you, but it's you who is producing fruit through us. And I just pray from the very beginning today that you would be active and moving and speaking to people in the places of their deepest needs today. That right from the beginning, you would be busy in your work of cultivating in us. For some of us, that's going to be healing. For some of us, it's going to be you speaking words of rest over us. For some of us, it's going to be feeling that sharp blade of your word doing its pruning and cutting work. And I pray that for all of us, wherever we are, that we would be open to that. We trust you. We are yours. That's why we're here in the first place. Every person in this room, we're in this room because at some point in our lives, we felt you say, come follow me. And we said, we trust you. And we know that you're trustworthy. And so we ask that you would do your work today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 As you've already heard, I am the proud dad of twin sons, Luke and Sam. They are 7 years old. These guys are my little sidekicks. All right. I call them my hobbits. And I like to pretend I'm Gandalf. Okay. I have the gray hair, but that's about it. I love time with these guys. They're my guys. All right. I love to get down on my knee in front of Sam and say, Sam, I am your dad and I love you and I'm proud of you. And I like to get down on my knee in front of Luke and I like to say, Luke, I am your father. And I love you and I'm proud of you and come rule the universe with me. Okay. And my wife is like, please stop doing that. Okay. But these are my guys. They entertain me all the time. When they were a lot younger, I was trying to disciple them and train them up in the things that they really needed to know. And so to teach them the foundational information of life, I showed them this picture right here. And I'm like, say what? Oh, come on. Tony Casey, ladies and gentlemen. All right. And so, you know, if they're going to be little Tar Heels, they need to know this guy, right? So I'm like, okay, guys, this is one of Daddy's heroes. Who is this? And they looked at the picture, and with confidence, they looked back at me and they said, John Wesley. Little known historical fact. John Wesley was a baller. All right. But these guys, man, I love them. My favorite is when they ask me questions, okay? When they start to ask me questions, I know it's going to be good. The other day, Luke asked me, Dad, when you were a kid, did they have cars yet? And I said, you're grounded. And then the other night, we were getting ready for bed. We're getting them ready for bed. And you can take that picture down now. Thanks. Well, we should just keep staring at Jordan. We were getting ready for bed, and Sam was asking me this series of questions, and several of them were just to kind of extend, right, so he wouldn't have to go to bed. But then he asked me this question that just struck me. And there, the room was dark. He was laying in his bed, and he said to me, Dad, how do you grow? How do you grow? I think it's because he wants to dunk someday, right? But that question just struck me. How do you grow? And it hit me. What do I tell this kid? What do I tell this 7-year-old little boy about how he's going to grow? And at that point, what I just said back to him is, hey, for right now, you just rest. All right? You just rest. And even as you're resting, things are happening beneath the surface. You can't even see it. You can't even feel it. But even as you're resting, growth is happening. That's what we're going to be talking about today. This passage of John chapter 15, where Jesus answers the question and gives us the description of how do you grow. We're all hungry for that. We want to see that happen. And Jesus gives us the description of this. John chapter 15, we're familiar with this passage. It's the passage about the vine and the branches. But we need to think about it in terms also of its context and where it's happening, when it's taking place. So Jesus is teaching his disciples about the vine and the branches, not while he's sitting out on the hillside somewhere, right? Not while he's in the synagogue or in the temple courts teaching. This is on the final night that he has with his disciples. John chapter 15 is in that setting. It's in that context. Here we have 5 chapters of John's gospel that he dedicates to this last meeting that Jesus has with his apostles. He's on his way to the cross. After this meeting, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be thrown in prison. He's going to go through that sham trial. He's going to be tortured. And he's going to the cross. And he's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb because he didn't even have one of his own. And he's just going to be borrowing it because he wasn't going to need it for very long, right? And so on this last night with them, he teaches them this. He gives them this image, this metaphor. It's more than a parable. It's this rich, deep metaphor that he gives to them. Pulls something out of common life that they would have already been familiar with and uses something that they're going to see for the rest of their lives. And every time they pass by a vine or a vineyard, every time they taste the fruit, they're going to remember what Jesus had to say in this passage. So here it is. John dedicates 5 chapters, right? It's like this intimate friend of Jesus who is wringing his memory, wringing his mind of every last thing that Jesus said to them in those last moments. And this is in the context of that. It's after Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. It's after he's already predicted the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. And here's what he says to them. Here's what he says to them. We're going to look at verses 1-8. And I don't want to just read this. I want you to receive this as a prayer and as the words of Jesus being spoken over all of us in this room today. He says this, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, they're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So Jesus begins here with this image of the vine, and then he begins to unpack the metaphor for them. But it's important for us to not just think of Jesus as talking about the vine, but he specifies the true vine. I am the true vine. Why would Jesus say that? Because the imagery of a vine runs all the way through the scripture narrative. Repeatedly, the people of Israel are spoken of as the vine of God. Okay, it's throughout the prophets. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Hosea, the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Isaiah. And repeatedly they talk about the vine and the people of God being the vine of God. And they understood themselves in that context. But in Isaiah chapter 5, we get this beautiful poem that gives us a glimpse into how the people had begun to understand themselves as the vine of God. Because in almost every reference that the prophets give to the vine, it actually turns into a negative reference. And Isaiah chapter 5 is a beautiful picture of that. He says this, I will sing for you a song of the vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hillside. He tilled the ground. He cultivated the ground. He dug up all of the rocks. He planted the most choice vines. He created a wine press there and a tower and built a wall around it to protect it. And then when the time came for the harvest, he came, but he found only sour grapes. And that's the imagery we get of the vine. And repeatedly throughout the words of the prophets. And so this image of the vine, yes, they understood it to be we are God's people and we are his vine, but they also knew through that scriptural imagination and the landscape of scripture that the imagery of the vine had become associated with failure and producing sour grapes. And now Jesus says, but I am the true vine. And in every place where you have failed, I will be faithful. And in all of the things that you could never accomplish yourself, I am accomplishing for you. I am accomplishing for you. And so Jesus, in this move of grace, takes this imagery that was associated with failure and he restores it and he transforms it and makes it an image that is now associated throughout Christianity with fruitfulness. From failure to fruitfulness. One of the first things I want you to hear land on your heart today is this. Some of you look at your life, some of you look at your ministry, and the word failure comes to your mind. And you feel like you're walking around with a label of failure because you're not accomplishing enough, or you fell down here, or this didn't work, or this is a history that's following you. You need to know that Jesus is saying to you today, I am the true vine. And in every place where you have failed, I am faithful. And I'm taking this label that you see as failure, and I'm restoring it, and I'm transforming it. And what you once associated with failure, once I get my hands on it, is going to be associated with fruitfulness. Let that be a word of encouragement for you today. And so Jesus says this, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And so the gardener, I love the way that John describes the Father, and Jesus describes the Father as the gardener. And he says, here you go, Yeah, problem. He says, my Father is the gardener. It's a beautiful image. A beautiful image. And so the gardener that we see at work in Isaiah chapter 5 is at it again. All right. He has not given up on this vineyard that went wild and rebellious on him. But instead, he's planted his own son among us in order to take the wild and rebellious branches and to bring them into alignment with him. He's pruning and he's cutting back so that we'll be fruitful in him, so that we'll produce the kind of fruit that's consistent with the character of the true vine. And he's at it again. The gardener, he says. I love it. In this one image, we get a picture of God that spans the entire scripture narrative. In this one word, the gardener. To see him as the gardener, it spans the entire scripture narrative, right? He's the one that plants the Garden of Eden, obviously, in Genesis 1, and plants us in the middle of it to tend it and to cultivate it and to care for it and to do his work in it. So he's there. Also in the promise that he gives to his people after he's rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, and he begins to speak to them about the promised land that they're going to inherit and come into, he uses imagery of the vine and this fruitful kind of land that they're going to inherit. And so we see it there as well. We see it in the gospel stories, right? Jesus praying, carrying the burden in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this connection between what's happening in the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened in the Garden of Eden, where our answer back to God was, our will is going to be done, not yours. And we fall into sin. And Jesus instead answers back, not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment of surrender seals our fate of salvation, as he prevails in the very place where we failed. And then, of course, in the resurrection moment, right? Mary Magdalene, who discovers Jesus, and what's her initial thought when she sees him? She thinks he's who? The gardener. She was almost there, right? It's beautiful. What a beautiful little piece he gives us there. The gardener. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, in the restored city of God that has this garden flourishing in the middle of it. So we see it all the way through. It's this beautiful picture. And this is a gardener who's not given up. He has not given up. And he will not give up on you either. He's going to continue his work so that the fruit will come to bear in your life. He's not given up. As Jesus gives us this image of a vineyard and a vine, he tells us that this is a gardener who's committed to longevity and is committed to permanent work in our lives. One of the things that we need to understand about a vine and about a vineyard is this, that for at least the first 3 years of a vineyard, they understand that it will not produce the kind of fruit that's worthy of winemaking. All right? Any wine connoisseurs in the room? Just kidding. Some of y'all are like, oh, where am I? Oh, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So we might not know that, but the scholars tell us that for at least the first 3 years, you're not going to have the kind of fruit that you need that's worthy of winemaking. This is a long process. This is a commitment that the gardener is making when he's planting a vineyard. And the same is true for us. He's in this for the long haul. He's not looking at your life and waiting to see some kind of flash of fast fruit coming out of your life. He's not looking just for a frenzy of activity. He's not looking for the kind of fruit that's going to just raise your profile and give you 15 more minutes of fame in our small world. He's not looking for that. He's in this for the long haul, and he's going to stay at the work. One of the most important jobs of the gardener is the job of pruning. This is the next image that we have here, this image of pruning. So one of the most important jobs of the gardener is that work of pruning. And Jesus tells us this, that the gardener cuts off all of the branches that don't bear fruit, but he cuts back all of the branches that do bear fruit. So he's going to cut off the ones that don't bear fruit, and he's going to prune the ones that do bear fruit. So either way, we're getting cut. And that's not fair. All right? That's kind of why we signed up for this, probably. I don't want to get cut, okay? But we're all going to get cut. We're all going to feel the blade. We're all getting cut. And it doesn't seem fair, and it doesn't seem right. And it's a counterintuitive kind of image that Jesus is giving to us. And our answer back to him is, why are you going to cut a branch that's already bearing fruit? Why are you messing with a branch that's doing what it's supposed to do? Why are you punishing a branch for doing what it's supposed to do? And Jesus answers back to us, you don't get it. Pruning is not punishment. Pruning is provision, and pruning is productive. Pruning is provision, and pruning is productive. I live in a town called Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and it's the home of the University of North Carolina. And right there on campus, they have this beautiful arboretum that's in the middle of the campus, this incredible garden. And recently I was walking there with a friend of mine. His name is Bob. And Bob and I have been in a discipleship relationship together. And Bob is recently recommitting his life to Jesus. He was walking with Jesus earlier in his life, and through some hurt that he experienced in the church, he walked away from the church. He walked away from Christianity. He would have considered himself a Buddhist. And through that process, He is walking back into this relationship with Jesus. He described it to me this way. He said, through Buddhism, I was emptying myself. But then I realized it was just me. And that it wasn't enough to just be emptied. I needed something to fill it. And so he felt drawn back to Jesus. And so Bob and I meet almost every Wednesday after this prayer meeting that we're a part of. And this one day we decided, instead of meeting at the coffee shop, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk across campus. And so we start walking, and we end up walking through the arboretum. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful morning. And we're walking through, and we see this guy who is there working in the arboretum. He's got his spade, and that's what it's called, right? Any gardeners in here? Okay. Tiny shovel. He's got his, all right. And, he's there working, and we stop, and I'm like, Bob, I'm working on this message on the vine and the branches. We got to talk to this guy. All right. I got to ask him some questions, because I want to get my head around this from this perspective. And so I start to ask him, and I'm like, but here's the deal, Bob. Don't tell him I'm a preacher. Okay. Like, don't sell me out. Just let me ask him these questions. And he's like, all right, I won't tell. So we approach the guy, and I'm like, hi, excuse me, can I ask you some questions? And he looks at me like weird. I'm like, I'm a preacher, okay? Confessed. And I'm trying to write a sermon. Would you please help me, okay? And so he's a little weirded out by that. But so he starts to talk to us about it. And I'm like, so here's the deal. Here's what Jesus has to say. Jesus uses this imagery, and here's what he's talking about. And can you talk to me about pruning? Can you teach me about pruning? And he's like, well, I happen to teach a class here at the university on pruning. I'm like, thank you. Okay, awesome. And so he turns out to be the assistant curator of the arboretum. And he begins to teach me about pruning. And here's what he says. He's like, here's what you need to know about pruning. It's a very counterintuitive method. It seems like you're hurting the plant by cutting it. He said, but here's the thing. It's the nature of a fruit-bearing vine and plant to grow in the place where you cut it. To grow in the place where you cut it. It's the nature of the vine that when a piece gets taken away, then the vine actually sends out several more shoots to take the place of the one branch that was cut. He says, so the reason that you prune is actually to get more growth. It looks like you're taking away, but instead of subtracting, what you're actually doing is multiplying the kind of growth that is going to happen. The growth happens at the place of the cutting. That's where the most growth happens, is at the place of the cutting. And then he went on to say this. He said, but you got to be careful. It takes a skilled and seasoned gardener to do pruning right. He said, most gardeners quit too soon with the pruning. Because as you're cutting, you're afraid, oh, I think I'm hurting this plant. I think that by cutting this much off, I'm destroying it. And he said, but if they would just be patient, and if they would just cut a little further, if they would keep going and they would cut a little further, then what they would do is they would allow for multiplied growth happening in that place. A skilled and seasoned gardener who knows how far to cut, who knows where to cut, who knows when to keep going, even when we're begging him to stop. Because it feels like the plant is getting destroyed. A skilled and seasoned gardener who knows what he's doing. This is the gardener who's at work in our lives. I want to challenge you with this question. What is he pruning and cutting back in you? Where is he pruning? Where is he cutting? And what growth might come at the very place of the cutting? You can trust him. You can trust him. It feels like he's going too far, but he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Here's what we need to understand. Pruning hurts, but it will not harm. Pruning hurts, but it will not harm. Growth happens at the very place of the cutting and at the very place of the pruning. Growth happens at the point of pain. And some of you are coming into this conference and you've been really looking forward to this conference because you're in a place of pain. Some of you have not been looking forward to this conference because you're in a place of pain. And you know you're going to get the question over and over again, how's it going? Good. Don't ask me anymore. Let's go get some ice cream and keep moving past it. But growth happens at the place of the cutting and at the pruning. Growth happens at the place of the pain. He knows what he's doing. He will not look the other way and agree with you to avoid the pain. He will address it and he'll start to cut away so that the places of hurt won't become a bitter root in your life and end up infecting the branch and harming the fruit. You can trust him. He knows what he's doing. Look for the fruit in the place of the pain. Now, we understand this. Our theology helps us to understand this vision of God, and we know that God does not create evil. We know that evil doesn't come from God. Don't put on God what comes at you from the enemy. Don't put that on him. So we know that God does not create evil. So I'm not saying that God is working evil in your life. But we do know that God has the power to redeem absolutely anything. And evil that was meant to destroy you, and evil that was meant to hurt you and harm you, he will take it and he will redeem even that. And he will bend the entire arc of your story towards himself and towards your redemption. For his glory and for your good. He will do that. But we can trust him. He is the skilled and seasoned gardener. Here's the next piece that Jesus says as he moves past the pruning. He begins to talk about abiding. And the NIV, it says remain. And I'm more comfortable with that word, I'll be honest with you. Because the word abiding for me always felt like this kind of mystical type of thing. And I really had trouble getting my mind around, like, what does abiding mean? What exactly does that mean? And when I'm having trouble with that and when I'm feeling confused by that, that's normally I've come to learn that that's an invitation from the Holy Spirit to push in and to dig deeper. And if there's something in Scripture that I want to avoid, then I've understood that it's a challenge, right, from the Holy Spirit to dig in and to look into it. And so I'm going to intentionally use the word abiding instead, which we find in several of our translations of Scripture, because it's more difficult and it seems more mystical and mysterious and difficult to understand. But here's what I've learned about the thought and the idea of abiding and what Jesus is saying here in this passage. He tells us this. Abide means to dwell, right? To live in, to make your home in. We get that, right? We know the word abode and we associate that with home. And so we can make that connection. It's this sense of dwelling, of living and making your home. It can also mean to continue to be present. And that's definitely a part of what he's saying there. Remain in me. Let my words remain in you. Be present in that. Not stuck in the past with guilt and shame. Not anxious about the future with worry and fear. But instead, it's an invitation to surrender the past to his grace and to surrender the future to his wisdom. And so that's part of what it means. But as we get deeper into it, here's another definition for abiding. And I think this is the one that we need to lean into today. To abide means to be held in place. To be held in place. And so as Jesus tells us to abide in him, it's an invitation to be held. And some of you need to hear that clearly today. It's an invitation to be held. You've been hustling. You've been working. You don't see the fruit. You're discouraged by that. You feel beaten down by it. And in this moment, Jesus is looking at you and he's saying, let me hold you. Let me hold you. Now, some of us in this room are very masculine and like uncomfortable with that. So get over it. You're not that cool, all right? Allow yourself to be held. To be held. I just feel very strongly that there are people in this room that need to hear that today. It's an invitation to be held in place. Watchman Nee was a leader in the China Underground Church. And when the church came under persecution by the government of China and had to go underground, some scholars say that around that period there were about 6 million Christians in China at the time. And once missionaries were allowed to go back in, once people were allowed to get an understanding of who was a Christian, who was following Jesus after that time period, people assumed that the church was going to be absolutely decimated because it was forced to go underground. How do you grow a church when you can't like publicly tell people about Jesus? And when there's this persecution against you and this fight against you, how can the church grow in times like that? But now the count is from 6 million to around 60 million. Exponential growth in the underground church as these small house, private, secret churches are formed. And disciples are made at the very risk of people's lives. And that invitation to come and die and to find life in Jesus Christ, that it's worth that. So the church exploded as this underground movement. And Watchman Nee was a significant leader in that. When we think about a fruitful life, that's a fruitful life. He ended up spending the last 20 years of his life in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ and his leadership of the church. And yet that kind of impact as he helped lead that underground church, that is a fruitful life. And yet, here's what he has to say to us about fruitfulness. He contradicts that image of fruitfulness that we have. And instead, he says this. Do you believe that he will treat you in the same way that a tree treats the branches? You do not bear fruit for him. He bears fruit through you. You do not bear fruit for him. He bears fruit for you. And this invitation into a life of abiding, into this most counterintuitive kind of life you could imagine in our day and time, in this culture, of this life of being held in place by the vine himself. It's an invitation for him to bear fruit through you, not for you to make it happen, but for him to make it happen in you and through you. How do you grow, Dad? How do you grow? Rest. And there are things that are happening beneath the surface when you rest in him, when you allow him to hold you, when you allow him to keep you in place, when you make your abode, your home in him. There are things happening beneath the surface that you can't even see right now, but he's at his work. He is the skilled and seasoned gardener. He's cutting where he knows you need to be cut. And you can trust the blade. You can trust the blade. His goal is not only for you to bear fruit. His goal is for you to abide. Do you get that? We think about that. We're like, this is what he wants us to do. And Jesus says this, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. But the goal isn't only for you to bear fruit. The goal goes further back than that. The goal is for you to abide and to be held in him. And then the fruit comes as a byproduct of that abiding. There was a spiritual, mystical writer, a nun named Saint Teresa of Avila, sometimes pronounced Avila, depending on how it comes out of my mouth at the moment. And here's what she had to say. A leader in her day. And here's what she had to say. And I'm praying this for each of you today. May today there be peace within. May you trust God that you are exactly where you are meant to be. May you not forget the infinite possibilities that are born of faith. May you use those gifts that you have received, not somebody else's gifts. Those gifts that you have received and pass on the love that has been given to you. May you be content, knowing you are a child of God, held by him. Let this presence settle into your bones and allow your soul the freedom to sing, dance, praise, and love. It is there for each and every one of us. May you allow this presence to settle into your bones. I love it. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for you. Wherever you are, if you feel like you're in that place where attached to you, you're carrying this label of failure, whether somebody else put that on you or you put that on yourself, know that the true vine takes that old image associated with failure, restores it, transforms it, and instead makes it an image of fruitfulness. Let that word be spoken over your life. May you know the gardener who will not give up, who knows that the fruit doesn't come quickly, who's in this for the long haul. He's not looking for a flash of quick results from you. He is in this for the long haul. And he is inviting you into what Eugene Peterson called that long obedience in the same direction. He's inviting you into that journey. It's this image of permanence. He's not going anywhere. You're not losing him. He's not giving up. He's not walking away. He's not going anywhere. He wants to produce in you fruit that will last. May you hear this word of pruning. And if you feel the gardener cutting away at you, may you surrender yourself to it, knowing that he's skilled and seasoned and loves you more than you even love yourself and wants for you things you have not even dreamed for yourself. And may you learn what it means to abide in him, to be held. And may you know today that what he wants from you is not just for you to dream big things for him, for you to accomplish big things for him. What he wants for you more than anything else is for you to enter into a life of abiding with him so that he might produce fruit through you. One last word here. We have something that we say at our church frequently, and we keep coming back to this because we have people who come to us with these questions of, well, I feel like I was having fruit back then, and now I feel like I'm in this season where it's just not happening. And you know, I'm just trying to get to a place where I can have that fruit again in my life. But I feel like over and over again, I go through these cycles of like where it's fruitful. And then I go through these cycles where it just feels dormant and like no fruit is being produced. And we're like, oh, you mean like seasons? You mean like the way the Lord created the world to work? Florida's not natural, y'all. I'm just kidding. This summer all the time. That ain't right, okay? I'm just kidding. But all of us are going to go through seasons of winter. And maybe you're there right now. And you feel like you can't see any fruit in your life, and you're longing for it, and you're begging for it, and you want it so badly, and you feel like completely giving up. You feel like he's given up on you. Here's what we say and what we repeat over and over, and I want to encourage you with today. Don't burn down the orchard in winter. Don't burn down the orchard in winter. There are things happening beneath the surface right now that you can't see. There is growth happening right now that you can't quantify. It's not going to show up on your metric sheet. But he is at his work beneath the surface, and spring is coming. Spring is coming. Don't burn down the orchard in winter. Let me pray over you. And then if we want to open up for some questions, we have a few minutes left for that. Jesus, thank you for this room of leaders. Who have heard your call. And have responded with surrender. And I pray that you would give every single one of them a sense today in the way that only you can, because you know us so intimately and you know what each of us needs. You know what we're wrestling with. You know what we're celebrating. You know what we're mourning over. And you're speaking to each and every one of us today. And I pray that you would speak directly to each leader in this room and remind them of who they are in you and remind them of who you are to them. And give them a sense of rest. And give them the sense that in the resting and in the abiding, work is happening that they simply cannot see. And growth is happening. And we pray that each and every leader in this room will begin to catch your vision of what fruitfulness looks like, and would surrender themselves to you, the skilled and seasoned gardener who brings about the fruit. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being here. We got about 10 minutes. If anybody wants to have anything that they want to share or say, then you can feel free. If you need to go ahead and slip out, then you can do that. Or if anybody wants to ask questions, we can do that too. Yes. Yeah. I'll tell you about that. One of the reasons that I quoted both of them, I try to be intentional about quoting people who don't look like me. I try to be intentional about bringing in resources that span the length of church history, but also span the geography of church history, and not just the leading thinkers of this moment, people who are the most popular and the most famous, but also when you're in a congregation of people who are diverse, then they need to see images on the screen that look like them. They need to know that even though I might not look like them, and I'm the one preaching, that doesn't mean that I'm the one with all of the spiritual authority. And so it's an intentional thing to help us all open up our minds and realize how beautifully diverse the kingdom of God is and how far that wisdom stretches. Yeah, thank you. Awesome.
Hey, Matt. Great message and great encouragement. But how do you connect that as becoming the kind of leader people want to follow?
Yeah, it's a great question. Can I be real blunt? All right, when they first asked me and they gave me that title, that's why that title is there, because that's the one that was given to me. All right. I told them this. I said, thank you very much for the invitation. I'm not a very good leader. I probably shouldn't be the one talking about leadership. And they said, we know. And they said, we would like a counter-intuitive approach to leadership. This isn't, I'm not saying it's crazy different or anything like that. I'm just saying that it's not a nuts and bolts strategy session on leadership, but instead it's far more about the thriving and about becoming the kind of leader ourselves, becoming the kind of person. It's more about the soul and life of the leader, so that as we are abiding and living a fruitful life with Jesus, then that begins to spill over into our congregation. We say it like this, that the Lord wants to produce fruit in our lives for a very hungry world to taste. And our congregation is hungry to see the fruit of the Spirit alive in their leaders. And so that's the connection that I make. It's far more about the soul of the leader. Richard Foster, author of Celebration of Discipline, says the fruit of the Spirit is not push, pull, strive, and climb. And I think a lot of times, as leaders, we can project that to our people. We sense that need ourselves to do that, and we can put that on our people. And our people feel like they are a means to an end for us. And so this is an attempt to look at it from a slightly different direction. Not better, not anything. I'm just saying from my personal perspective. That's more about the soul of the leader and becoming that kind of person ourselves, that invites our people into a life of abiding as well. But our people need to see that in us first, what it looks like to abide. And they'll long for it. They'll want it. Yeah. Cool. Thanks for that question. I probably should have said that earlier. So thank you for helping me out. Any other thoughts?
Did you ever take that pruning class?
Not yet. but I've got Jeffrey's number, so I might look him up and do it. I should. I thought after that, I was like, dude, I'm going to grow a garden. Yeah. Haven't got around to that one yet.
Winter.
It's winter. It's awesome. Anybody else? And let me clarify, too, one more thing about what I was saying about the leadership thing. Again, I'm speaking more from a personal perspective, from a personal makeup, too. And when I say that about the difference between nuts and bolts and that, that is in no way meant to degrade that. And we've got to have that. We've all been a part of places that had no system, and it doesn't work. And it becomes frustration for everybody. So let people flourish who they are. Yeah.
But I just wanted to hear what your perspective of that connection was.
Yeah.
I had picked up that that's really a healthy leader is going to be attractive. But I wanted just to hear your perspective.
Yeah. Thanks. That's great. Yeah.
Is the preaching available for digital download or to purchase or anything like that? Do you know?
I don't know. Do you know that?
I'm not sure.
I am not sure about that.
There
you go. Awesome. All right. Thank you guys for being here and praying for the rest of the conference together. Thank you.